Well, good afternoon, everyone. Certainly good to see everyone. Before the feast, we had gotten into the book of Hosea, and we ended with chapter 2, and so we will begin for the Bible study today at chapter 3, Hosea chapter 3. And beginning in verse 1, we have to recognize that the last couple chapters we were looking at, that Hosea was told to get a wife from harlotry. And by the time we then get to chapter 3, we see the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who's loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who took to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So sometime after Hosea and Gomer had their children, she apparently must have left. And God tells her, Hosea, to go and get her again. She was committing adultery. Now, what we find here is that a similarity happened between what happened with Hosea and what happened with Israel, in that Israel left God. And Israel went after these pagans, and they loved these raisin cakes. Nothing wrong with raisin cakes, but these particular raisin cakes were offered to Baal, and they were offered to him in thanksgiving for the harvest. And so we find in verse 2 and 3 that he does do what God said. I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 omers of barley. So he went and bought back his wife, and he redeemed her with some money and some grain. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too I will be toward you. So apparently she was to be married to him, but she was to have no other man. And it seems possible that Hosea would not come near her either. And so in a similar manner, what God is saying here is in verse 4 and 5, the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. And so Israel would sit solitary for many days. They would be without a king, without their sacrifices, and it appears that Israel would be without the ephod, which was worn by the priest, and even their own household gods, the teraphim, which were made in the likeness of a human, which they sought after continually, they wouldn't be with them. So we find then in verse 5, this is a very short chapter here, as we see, we're coming to the last verse in the chapter. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So this is a prophecy that eventually Israel would go captive. They would be for a time without a king, without a prince, even some of their idolatries. Even Gomer, in a sense, was unable to have her lovers anymore, and even her husband, apparently, from what this chapter is bringing out. Captivity, though, will occur to Israel. And in that captivity, they will repent. And they will seek God and David their king. And you find this over here in Ezekiel 34. Let's look at Ezekiel 34 and verse 23. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. I will establish one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, my servant David. He'll feed them and be their shepherd. Then verse 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. So we find God the Father, God, and we know that God is going to send Jesus Christ, and he's going to be the king. And of course, David is going to serve Jesus Christ as king over Israel. So here you find at the end of the chapter, once again, God shows what Israel had done and that they had gone after other gods, and eventually they'll end up in captivity. But during the captivity, they will repent and seek after God. So there's always hope that God shows will occur for Israel. Now we get into chapter 4. The first three chapters of Hosea basically dealt with the relationship between Hosea and his wife and their children. And it did symbolize this poor connection that Israel had with God. Now in the following chapters, beginning here with chapter 4, Hosea begins to relate the specific sins of Israel. So in verse 1, we find, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land." Now, this word, a charge, is like a legal complaint. Now, as we go through the study in the next couple minutes, for however long it takes to go through chapter 4, I'll be giving you a number of reference scriptures. We won't turn to every one of them, but they do support and back up what Hosea is saying. So let me give you a couple of reference scriptures right here. We won't turn to these, but Jeremiah 2 verse 9 says, "I will bring charges against you. I'll bring them against your children's children. I will bring charges." So that ties in here with these charges, these legal complaints. Micah 6, verse 2 is another scripture. "The Lord has a complaint against his people." It's like a charge, and he will contend with Israel. You find at the end of verse 1 of chapter 4, "There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." Main sin of Israel is they basically rejected God. No truth, no mercy, no knowledge. And what we find today in this society is a lot of lying and deceit and corruption. And it's becoming more prevalent. I mean, you can't help but read the news and somebody else is calling somebody else a liar. And what is really the truth? And it's difficult to find. There's no concern. There's no mercy or love as there should be. Anything resembling God's way is forbidden, even in the schools, so you don't have that being taught. And you get into then verse 2. "Swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed." These are all violations of the Ten Commandments. They break all restraint. In the Hebrew, it's likened to a river going out of its banks. There's no restraint to it. There's no control. People want freedom to do their own thing. Bloodshed leads to more bloodshed, and that's a prime example of that is gang warfare. And you see it constantly in these inner cities, this type of thing. Well, this is going on back in Israel as well. But we find it's also occurring even now in our day and age. "Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away." Now Romans 8:22 says that the whole creation groans. The land mourns. It's because of all this evil that is going on in the land. Other prophecies state that the land won't produce to its full potential. There'll be famines, there'll be drought, and it'll also affect the animals and the birds. The fish will die because the streams will dry up. Reference scriptures in Isaiah 50 verse 2. "I make the rivers a wilderness." It's Isaiah 50 verse 2. "I make the wilderness, rivers a wilderness, and their fish stink because there's no water, and they die." But we will look at one prophecy here, over here in Amos 4 verse 6. So we go forward a couple of pages past Joel, and we get to Amos 4, starting in verse 6. "And I gave you cleanness of teeth in your cities, lack of bread in your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I've withheld rain from you, when there were still 3 months to the harvest, I made it rain on one city and withheld rain from another. One part it rained on, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards and fig trees and your olive trees. The locusts, though, devoured them, yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. So here you see this prophecy of what is yet to occur, and it basically supports once again what we see here in chapter 4 of Hosea, that the land will mourn. And there will be the famines and the lack of rain in summer. And we're seeing that, of course, in some parts of the country even now. Verse 4 and 5. Let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. These are pretty strong words here. In other words, don't contend or rebuke because you're all guilty. You're all guilty. The Talmud, according to these couple of verses here, says your people are like cantankerous priests, always disputing and quarreling. You can never get along. The mother here is referring to the nation of Israel. Everyone is going to stumble, including all their prophets, their priests. Now let's look at another scripture that goes into this a little bit further. Let's look at Jeremiah 5, again keeping your place here in Hosea. Let's go back to Jeremiah 5 and verse 29 to verse 31. Jeremiah 5, verse 29 to verse 31. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. And so you get people today in powers of, let's say, among the clergy, who find that, well, okay, yeah, there's no problem with same-sex marriage among some. And so people love this, and they want things to go according to what they believe, and you find that, you know, various people in positions of responsibility who should be teaching the truth are not teaching the truth, and there's a question here. Look at the question at the end of the verse. What will you do in the end? Now, this is also directed to Israel. What are you going to do in the end? What are you individually going to do? What are we individually going to do when these things happen? When there's a lot of peer pressure to follow the evil and the wrong, we're just going to do it because other people do it? Or are we going to look and say, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. And so there's a responsibility each of us has to make sure that we don't follow in the sins of Israel. Now we come to verse 6 in Hosea 4. This was a memory verse that was in the early Chicago Spokesman's Club that in the early 1960s. And my dad came home and said, I got to memorize this, therefore all of you kids got to memorize it. So we were stuck. But it was the first memory verse that we remembered having to memorize. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. This is a pretty strong verse to start off your memory when you're only about 9 or 10 years old. But we remembered, God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you've rejected knowledge. Now, what's interesting when you look at this is, again, what was happening there and what's going to happen in the future. But you know, there's another prophecy in Daniel 12, verse 4, that says knowledge shall increase. So how does that compute with this, that there's a lack of knowledge? and yet knowledge shall increase. So what is this talking about here? The lack of knowledge here in verse 6 has to be referring to the lack of knowledge of God and God's ways and God's laws. It's not being taught. You have people who are not interested in religion, any religion, or anything about what the gospel has to say. Now, there's a similar statement in Isaiah 5, verse 12 and 13. We could look at that one. Isaiah 5, verse 12 to 13. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute and the wine are in their feasts, yet they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. The knowledge is about the work of God. Who really understands it in this day and age? Very, very few. Very few. And so people will have gone into captivity because there's no knowledge in the land. The priests would be rejected too, because they had forgotten and neglected the laws of God. In fact, there's another reference scripture. Let me give it to you. Malachi 2 verse 8. Malachi 2 verse 8 says, you departed from the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi. The responsibility of the priests were to teach the people the ways of God and the laws of God and the truths of God that were to be passed along to their children as well. But it was not happening. It's not happening. Verse 7 and 8. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. The priests were becoming increased with wealth and with power. And the more they sinned, their glory actually became shame to God. This phrase here, they eat up the sin of my people, basically refers to the fact that they were feeding upon the fact that God's people were sinning. And they really didn't care. They didn't care that Israel was sinning. As long as they were being taken care of themselves, they didn't care. In fact, the priests were promoting sin, and they were getting involved in it quite heavily. Verse 9 and 10, and it shall be like people like priests. I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For though they will eat but not have enough, they'll commit a harlotry but not increase because they've ceased obeying the Lord. And so both Israelite and priests, Israelite peoples and the priests would be punished. Now, let me give you another reference scripture. We'll cover why we're going through some of these reference scriptures. But Isaiah 24, verse 2. It shall be as with the people, so with the priest. They're eating of these sacrifices, but they're not satisfied. They commit harlotry, but they're not increased in wealth or goods. They've all ceased and obeying God. We get to verse 11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. So here you have this connection with over-drinking and harlotry. The word here for heart is leb. It enslaves the heart. Leb means more than just the heart. It means the thinking, the seat of one's intellect. You find that you see this significant correlation here between alcohol and harlotry. And what's happening on a lot of college campuses today is a lot of over-drinking and a lot of illicit sex is what's going on. And so morality can be adversely affected when you don't have moderation in alcohol and you have a lot of alcohol abuse. And that's what's even going on now. And it enslaves the heart. It does more than just affect the heart. It enslaves the thinking. Verse 12. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. And so you find that Israel was actually asking their idols for advice. Here's another reference scripture, Jeremiah 2, verse 27. Jeremiah 2, 27 says, "You say to the tree, 'You are my father,' and to a stone, 'You gave birth to me.'" Israel actually looking to the trees and to a stone and referring to them as their father. Well, what happened to God? What happened to God? Their understanding of seeking after God as their father was gone. They spiritually played the harlot against God. Of course, this is what happened earlier with Hosea and his wife. She went astray from him, as Israel has gone astray from God. Verse 13, they offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oaks and poplars and terebinths because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. Your brides, you know, as soon as you're married, then they go off and commit adultery. Israel offered sacrifices under trees. These trees mentioned here provided much shade, large shade trees, and so they could do all these immoral acts. The women were involved in prostitution, the men with adultery, and that was all really heavily prevalent in Baal worship. Now, verse 14. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. Well, that's different. Wait a minute. I thought all sin is going to have to be dealt with. Why is this stated here this way? Well, we go on a little bit more, and it says, the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a spiritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. So even though it says that I will not punish your daughters when they do this, it's showing that basically the men were the worst offenders. They convinced the women to get into these type of sins of prostitution and of harlotry. And the men actually would separate from their wives and get involved and consort with these prostitutes. But we find that the people, which would include men and women, who do not understand will be trampled. There will be a consequence for all involved, and they would be punished. And they will be. They were back then, and they will be in the future. Now we come to verse 15. Here is a warning to Judah. You, Israel, play the harlot. Let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath saying, as the Lord lives. Here's a warning. Don't go and do what Israel is doing. Now, Gilgal was where Israel first set up the 12 stones after they came out of the Jordan River to remind them that God brought them out of the Jordan. Now, that story is in Joshua 4. Joshua 4, verse 19 to 20. But by the time Hosea is writing here, Gilgal had become a center of idol worship, totally rejecting the laws of God. As we see earlier in verse 6, because you've forgotten the law of your God, and they totally rejected the laws of God. And then we find Beth-Aven. Beth-Aven refers to Bethel. Bethel means the place of God. But it had now become a place of idols. Of all things, that once it was called the place of God is now the place of idols. Judah was not to worship in either place. And another helpful reference there is Amos 5 and verse 5. Amos 5 verse 5 says, do not seek Bethel nor enter Gilgal. Which ties in right here with verse 15. Now we come to verse 16. For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now let the Lord let them forage like a lamb in open country. Israel is stubborn. We've heard that before. In fact, Moses acknowledged that Israel was stiff-necked, and you see that reference in Exodus 34 in verse 9. Exodus 34, verse 9. But this next statement, according to the Sansino commentary, is more like a question. Will God allow Israel to forage like a lamb in open country? And apparently it seems like the answer is given in verse 17. Ephraim, and that's the northern kingdom, is joined to idols. Let him alone. In other words, it's almost like an obsession with Ephraim. That yes, they're going to go out and do these things against God. Yeah, they'll be like a lamb in open country, but not for long. Not for long. But right now, Judah is told, don't follow them. Don't go after them. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. And so, those who should have been setting the example of living God's way fell in love with what is shameful and what has been shameful, what is shameful. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Now the wind here, again, according to Sansino commentary, represents armies. Armies. It symbolizes the suddenness and the violence to come upon Israel. With that in mind, let's look at Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Verse 13. Isaiah 57, verse 13. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. I mean, you're all going out after idols, and you're all saying, hey, the tree is our father, and, you know, the stone brought me forth. You talk to your idols, but the wind will carry them away. Breath will take them. Talking about the armies that come in and bring about the captivity. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my mountain. And, you know, you see earlier, back where it says in Hosea chapter 4, at the last part there, it says, they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So once again, you see, as it concludes these thoughts, that God is saying, you will come to understand what you did was wrong, and you will be ashamed. And as it says in Isaiah, you find a little bit more to this, they will inherit my holy mountain. So once again, there's hope for Israel. Now, did you notice how many references we referred to Isaiah? There were at least four in this particular chapter. Now, what's interesting about that is, remember at the beginning of the background into Hosea, who was contemporary with Hosea? Isaiah. Isaiah and Hosea preached at the same time. So what you find is a little bit more detail in Isaiah and Hosea. And they're basically talking about some of the same things with a little bit different emphasis on each one. So it's kind of interesting that you find similarities there between Hosea and Isaiah. Okay, next time then when we get into the Bible study, we'll cover chapter 5. And that continues some of the indictments against Israel.